Our scripture reading this morning is Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. We will read the first 21 verses of Proverbs 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It sets forth true wisdom. It calls those who are foolish to forsake their foolishness and take hold of wisdom. It calls us who are prone to folly the same thing. We read in this chapter, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise in verse 17, and apply thine heart unto knowledge. Apply your heart to these things. Take these things into yourselves. Solomon is exhorting his own son and teaching his own son the way of wisdom. The wisdom of Proverbs is not an earthly wisdom. It's not a merely natural kind of thing that a man who lives many years has come to see much about life, and now he tells us what he has learned from a mere earthly point of view. This is spiritual wisdom. This is wisdom from above. And the very core of that wisdom, therefore, is Christ Himself. Earlier on in chapter 8, if you read that, you'll see that wisdom is personified, and there Christ speaks. He is the wisdom of God. He's the very center of the counsel of God. Everything fits around Him. It's perfectly adapted to Him, the wisdom of God, particularly the wisdom of God concerning our salvation. We must keep that in mind. I bring that out this morning, first of all, because when we examine this text, we must not think that we have a passage here, a little saying that's merely expressing earthly wisdom. From a certain point of view, you can look at this verse and anyone in the whole world could agree with this. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Who wouldn't agree with that? The way you raise the child when he is young, that's the way he will turn out. If you neglect certain things, he will not learn them. If you shape him a certain way, he will go that way. The world understands that. The world spends millions and billions of dollars trying to train their children, teach them, and give them what they need so that they will turn out the way they want them to turn out. That's not the idea of the text, a mere earthly, homespun wisdom kind of thing. As if you might say, well, you can bend a sapling when it's young, but when it gets to be a tree, you can't bend it so easily any longer. That's not the text. If that's all it is, then this is just simply earthly wisdom. There's nothing more to it than what you can read in any book of fables or proverbs of this world. Then there's no Christ, and there's no gospel. The text is giving spiritual wisdom. And notice the elements of the text. First of all, it's a command. It's a command to us. It's not some friendly advice that someone says, here, I have some good ideas for you as you're thinking about how to raise your children. Here's a good idea for you to remember. It's not that. It is a command. It is a command to train up a child in a certain way. It is a command concerning a particular kind of child, because literally it is train up the child. There's a particular child in mind here that is to be trained. And then a promise. The promise that's added, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This verse might be a bit of a problem to many. There are difficulties, especially as children grow older. Perhaps some have struggled with that, some who are here today, no doubt, many. And the struggle is, what about that child that I trained to walk in the fear of the Lord? Who doesn't walk in that fear any longer? Who seems to reject it, want nothing more to do with it? Has the promise failed? Or have I failed to do what I was supposed to do? That can be an issue that we struggle with. Parents have questions, and therefore it's very important that we rightly understand this verse. What does it mean? It's good for us as parents, as we bring a child to baptism, to think about these things. It's good for all of us as parents and grandparents, as elders, for teachers, anyone who is involved in instructing children. It's good for us to think about the significance of this command and of this promise. So let's examine this text under the theme, commanded to train up our children. We'll notice in the first place the weighty responsibility. What does that really mean, to train up our children? That weighty responsibility. Secondly, the gracious promise, the second part of the text, and then the necessary obedience. The necessary obedience to the command. Commanded up commanded to train up our children. First of all, we notice the weighty responsibility. Train up the child. Let's focus for a moment on that word child. And it's a word in the Bible that is used for children across the ages. It's used to refer to Moses when he was laid into the ark in the Nile River, just an infant. It's used of Joshua as he is a young man being trained by Moses to be the next leader in Israel. So it's across the board. It isn't merely a little child. It isn't something that goes away when they're 15, 18, 19. Anyone that is yet under authority that needs to be instructed is included in this. Train up the child. This is clearly a covenant child, someone that is born to believing parents. It isn't to say that unbelieving parents do not have a responsibility before God. They will be judged if they do not teach their children who God is. But the command here comes to you. It comes to believing parents, to covenant parents, those who have the promise from God, I will be a God unto you and to your children after you. It comes to believing parents. Parents who understand their children are Jehovah's heritage. That's what this child is. And even though he's a covenant child, this child needs to be trained. That's the command. Train up this child, this covenant child. And he needs to be trained because he has a sinful nature. Every single child born into the world is dead in sin, corrupt and vile, incapable of doing any good, inclined to every evil. That's what we say about ourselves. That's how we were born into this world. We confess with the psalmist, I was conceived and born in sin. Well, so is this little girl. So is every one of the children here. That's the way we come into the world, with that wretched, wicked nature. A nature that is prone to go astray. A nature that does not naturally seek God, does not naturally do what is right, but naturally flees from God and does what is wrong. That's nature. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, Solomon writes elsewhere in Proverbs. And yet the text is talking about this precious covenant child, a gift from God, the heritage of Jehovah, and therefore he must be trained. Must be trained. The commandment comes to the fathers, especially, first of all, because the father is the one that's responsible for this. Someone in the family has to be responsible, otherwise no one is. And so God lays that responsibility upon the father. You must see to it that this child is trained up in the fear of the Lord. You must. It comes on the mother, the one who does most of the actual instructing, because she's there in the home with those children day after day after day, from the time that they are born to the time that they leave the home. She's the center of the home. She's the one bringing the instruction. Train up the child. It goes, of course, broader than that. It includes the broader family. It includes grandparents and uncles and aunts and the relatives. They all have a certain responsibility, and even the whole congregation from a certain point of view when the form is read, and the parents are the one who have to answer the question. And yet we're all witnesses. We're all witnesses who have to see to it that this couple keeps their vows and do what we can to assist them in their vows, in keeping them. Train the child. The term is striking because the term literally means to make something narrow. To make something narrow. The idea is that you don't let the child just go anywhere, but you have a way of a direction. You have a certain path you want the child to walk on. You have a certain direction that path goes and a certain goal. Make the way of the child narrow. And it's striking that all the other places where that verb is used, it is used in connection with a dedication of either the altar or the temple of God. You know, of course, when they dedicated the altar and the temple, that there was a certain ceremony, a sprinkling of blood, and a certain ceremony that they went through until they recognized, all right, now we have dedicated the altar to the service of God for offering the sacrifices, and the temple is dedicated to the Lord for the worship of God. This is His house. Now, after they dedicated the altar and they dedicated the temple, could they simply then forget about it? Say, we've done our duty, we've dedicated it. Can we now use the altar for a place to slaughter our animals regularly? And can we use the temple, this great big building, for a store or a warehouse? Obviously not. Once it's been dedicated to the Lord, it must then be preserved for that use. You think of how angry Jesus was because they had made His Father's house, a house of prayer, into a house of merchandise. Well, we dedicate our children. From a certain point of view, that's what baptism is. Baptism is more than that, but it is a dedication to the Lord. We take our children and we dedicate them to the Lord. But obviously, that doesn't mean that now our work is done. We've done it. We've dedicated the child. But now the work really begins of dedicating that child to the Lord. When parents are conscious of the dedication of their child to the Lord, that determines everything about how they will train that child. That will determine what they will teach the child, what they will allow the child to do, and what they will forbid. How they will guide the child to make good choices, and what choices are out of bounds, not even something a Christian would think about. Guide the child in what to read, in what to play, in how to be entertained. The child is dedicated to the Lord. Your daughter this morning, you dedicated to the Lord. It's quite a thing. And here, of course, is a huge difference between that altar or that building, the temple, and our children. The altar has to be preserved from being defiled by people doing things to it. And the temple likewise. But a child is a living, active, thinking human being. And we have to guard it from a certain point of view. We do not want people to do things or to harm the child, to pollute the child, and yet it's far more difficult to maintain that child in dedication to the Lord because we have to be so concerned about the inside, about the heart, about the soul, the mind of that child. And that's why the child has to be disciplined. Evil has to be rooted out. There's already evil there that has to be taken out of that child and instilled in the child the principles of godly living and the knowledge of God. Taking out the evil, curbing the evil desires, and putting in the knowledge of God and the principles of right living. The child must be dedicated to the Lord. That's our goal. When this child lives in my home, when this child goes off to school, when this child finally leaves the home, he or she must be dedicated to the Lord in the heart and mind and soul. A training, therefore, includes many different aspects. Obviously, instruction is a major part of dedicating that child, of training that child in the home. Instruction in the school, instruction in catechism, instruction under the preaching of the gospel. Always instructing, teaching them who is God. What is God like? What does God want from us? There are many ways to instruct, of course. It isn't merely formal classroom instruction. There's the instruction in the home when we're sitting around the table and the Bible is open and we have devotions. And we're instructing. We're instructing them when we drive down the road and point out things in the creation and say, who made that? And do you see the beauty there and the glory there and the wisdom of God? Do you see that in the creation around us? When you're talking to them before bedtime, when you're playing a game with them, it doesn't matter. You're always looking for ways to instruct, to train them. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that. Teach children to love God and to keep His commandments. Do that when you are sitting in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning. Teach. We teach them by example. That really is a category all by itself. Teaching them by example. It is a powerful way to train. It is absolutely essential that the example of those who teach be in harmony with the things that they teach. Now keep in mind that because their nature like ours is prone to evil, they will pick up our bad example immediately. But our good example takes a long time to be impressed upon them. You turn on the television set and watch the world's entertainment. You don't have to do that twice, and the children understand that. They're into that. They like that. They'll follow that example. You sit down and read your standard bearer, they're not going to imitate you just like that. It's going to take a lot more work. A lot more example for them to follow the good things that they ought to be doing in their lives. But that's a way of training them by example. There are so many aspects, other aspects, admonishing them to do what is right, counseling them with Scripture, determining God's will in general, God's will for their lives, God's will in this circumstance. Disciplining them. The rod and reproof the Bible gives us. That's God's way. We must not despise that. The rod and reproof. Not merely a spanking, but instruction. This is why. This is why I had to. This is why you needed this. To bring them to repentance. To be faithful to the dedication of that child. We must train them in the way that they should go. That's the second part of the command, in the way he should go. And that's a very difficult phrase. Because literally, it is train him according to his way. Right? Train him according to his way. It almost sounds like give him some guidance, but pretty much let him go on his own. And that's, of course, what many so-called experts today advocate. Let your child develop on his own. Let him make his own friends. Let her make her own choices. Let them decide what religion they want in the end. Don't you force that upon them. But that's not the text, obviously, because you wouldn't need to train anybody if the idea is just let them go however they want. Then there's no need to train. You can just let them go. And the text says, train them. Train them. In addition to that, it contradicts everything that the Scriptures say, Proverbs in general, in verse 15 of this chapter. For example, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Well, you let him go the way his own way, and it's foolishness. It's the way of judgment and condemnation. Or Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child. Withhold it not. So give correction. Or 29:15, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That's what will happen. You let the child go, he will be ashamed. He will be an embarrassment to his mother, because he will be a wicked and perverse child. So that's not the idea, obviously, that you just let him go anyway and let him find his own way and do not give him any training, any discipline. His way is put there that we may think about the fact that every one of our children are different. God has made each one with certain abilities. God has made each one with certain strengths, certain weaknesses. God has made each one for a particular place in the church, for a particular function here, for a particular place and function in the church in glory. And we must be thinking about that as we are training that child. Now, of course, that way for every child generally is the way of obedience, the way of knowing God and walking in His commandments. This is the way of wisdom. That's what Proverbs is all about. Wisdom. And wisdom enables a man to recognize, I must pattern my life according to the will of God. Whatever that will of God is for me, I must follow. And the will is that I love God, that I know Him, that I walk in obedience to Him. That's God's will for me. That I know. The way that is pleasing to the Lord is not the way of idolatry and stealing and every evil deed. Those are the ways that lead to hell. But it's the way of obedience. A child must learn obedience. A child must learn obedience to his father and mother. A child must learn obedience to teachers and to the elders of the church. They must learn obedience. They're not prone to obedience. Some have a much tougher time than others, but no one is prone to it. To honoring those and loving those who are in authority. They must be taught loving obedience in this life as unto God, not merely an external show of obedience, but arising out of the heart that they do this for God's sake. They must learn to keep themselves unspotted from the world and walk in obedience to His commandments. It's the way of repentance. They have to learn this. They have to learn that when they sin, they must recognize that sin is a terrible offense against God, and that the only way to remove that offense is to confess that sin before God. And then they learn from their parents the way of forgiveness. They're forgiven for their sins. And they're forgiven for their sins from God as well as from their parents. They have to learn that. They have to learn the way of wisdom, which is clinging to Jesus Christ and recognizing, there is my salvation. He is the one who has redeemed me from my sin. He is the one that guides me in a right way. I have Him for an example. I have Him for my power. There's my strength. They have to learn these things from their parents. And then each parent has to take those general principles of what must be taught and apply them to this particular child and to this particular child and to this particular child. Train him in his way. The way that God has determined for this individual child. demands individual attention. There is not one plan that works for every single one of the children. Anybody with 2 children knows that. Anyone with 10 children knows that. They are all different. There are certain things, as we said, we have to enforce and teach and demand. And yet they are all different. How to train a son is different from how to train a daughter, usually. How to train one son is different from how you did it with his brother. They are dealt with individually. That takes wisdom from the parents. That's what this verse is giving us. It's a wise way to deal with the children according to the child, to teach them the fear of the Lord, but according to the child. God deals with us that way. How many people are there in this auditorium? God deals with each one of us individually. He knows what we are like, and He deals with us according to His wisdom, perfectly. That's what a father seeks to do. What is this child like, and how must this child be brought up in the fear of the Lord? Even from a practical point of view, discipline changes, doesn't it, according to the child. When they're small, they can be stopped with a stern look, oftentimes. And another one has to be spanked. And then they get to a point in their age when you don't spank any longer, but now you say, we need to talk about this. We need to talk about what you just said, what you just did, what I heard about you. We need to talk about it from the point of view of the Word of God and see the terrible admonitions here of the Word of God. You train up the child in his way, according to his circumstance, according to the age that he is. They have differences not only in personality, differences in ability. For one child, you can go over that catechism lesson a couple of times and they seem to have it. And another one requires hours. Train them according to his way. For one, maybe in later in life, you'll be able to go deeper and deeper into theology. And for another, not so deep. Train them according to the way. Teach them the way that is right. And one child agrees almost instantly and obeys, and another one has to be admonished again and again and disciplined to shape them in the right way. All sorts of differences. Train up the child according to his way, which is, of course, the way that God would have us train that child in the fear of the Lord. To that admonition, God adds a promise, a gracious promise, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a gracious promise, and therefore it is not a promise to all. It is not a promise to unbelieving parents. It is not a promise to the father and mother who decide that they do not have to do anything about raising their children. They're unfaithful. It is a promise to God's people. God, of course, sets before us the negative that those who will not instruct their children, their children will go off in the way that they've been trained to. The way of disobedience. Ungodliness. God warns us that we must be diligent. If we train them in the lusts of the flesh, they will follow that all the days of their life. If we give them only some feeble admonitions as poor old Eli did, but no firm discipline, but we told them what was right, but no discipline, they will go off as Eli's children and have to be cut off. They have no place in the church. If we teach them to mock authority, teach them to mock teachers and ministers and elders, they will be mocking those elders on the day of their excommunication from the Church of Jesus Christ. yes, what we teach them, they will walk in it. We must teach them not only the right way, we must teach them consistently. The absolute worst thing we can do as parents is to say one thing and do another. To require of our young people, yes, of course, you have to go to society every week, but we don't bother to go. Or that catechism is really important, but you don't make sure that they really know their catechism and understand their catechism. Or yes, of course, you have to be in church, but then you can sleep there and take nothing home from the service. Or listen intently in order to come home and criticize the minister in his sermon. You can teach them it's important to be a Christian, important to be even Protestant Reformed, and yet our life says, but material things are the important things in life. We can say one thing. We can do something quite differently. That is not the right kind of training. They will live what they've been taught. By word and example. The promise is, the glorious promise is, that children who have been taught the ways of the Lord will continue in that. This is not a prediction. This is not God or Solomon here giving us a kind of statistical analysis, and most of the time, the way that these children are taught, that's the way they will go. That's not what he's saying here. I read, sad, a book in Raising Children by a Reformed Man recently where he says, God keeps this promise most of the time. No, God keeps this promise all the time. All the time. But you have to understand the promise. The promise is not a condition that God lays before the parents, a condition that says, if you do this, then I will do that. It's up to you. If you do a fine job of instructing your child, then I will make sure that she walks in obedience. That's not it. If that's the way we are to look at this today, we are all in trouble, aren't we? Because we can have wayward children. And then we can look at that and say, well, wait a minute, here's two children. They were both taught the same thing. And this one went astray and this one didn't. So either I failed to teach the one that went astray or God did not keep His promise. Because I did it. I trained them. It's not a condition. It's a promise. It's a gracious promise. It's a promise, therefore, that we do not deserve as parents. You understand that? No one deserves this. No one can say at the end of raising their children, I did such a good job of raising my children. I deserve that they go to heaven. No one. No serious-minded father or mother would ever say such a thing. I deserve to have my children go to heaven. We've all failed. We fail miserably. Our examples are often they're contradictory to what we say. We fail to discipline when we should. We fail to discipline properly. We fail. If it depended on us, if this verse depended on us doing a good enough job of training the child, the next generation would all be lost. It's a gracious promise. And God gives this as a covenant promise. God has promised to gather His church from our children. He has. He continues His covenant with believers and their seed. Not head for head. Not even that out of a godly home, every child will necessarily be a part of the church of God. God has decreed election. God has decreed reprobation. Those are sovereign decrees of God. The promises of God are always for the elect. There's the key to understanding this verse. The promises of God are always and only for the elect. It is the elect child in the family that is trained in the Word of God, dedicated to the Lord, instructed, brought up, disciplined. That child, when that child gets older, that child will not depart from it. And if there is a departure, that child will come back. Will come back. There's no question about it. Parents do not look at themselves and say, well, my children are all in the church, so I must have done a better job than so-and-so. And the one who's had a child or two that has left does not say, well, I must not have done a good job here. That's not the issue here. Of course, we've all failed. Of course, we can all do better. That's not the question. But it didn't depend on you. It's not a conditional promise. It's a gracious promise. And yet, this is God's way. God keeps the child in the way that he's been trained, but he has to have some training. If you don't teach the child to love God and to fear Him, how can he walk in that? If you do not discipline the child in the way of obedience, how will they ever learn it? God takes the instruction of the parent and applies it to the heart of the child, and that child is molded, and the heart is moved, and the laws of God are written upon the heart of that child through your instruction. If you don't instruct, the Spirit does not apply. It's not a condition, but this is what God uses. It is in the way of instructing our children, in the way of faithfulness to this command, that God brings our children graciously to the knowledge of the truth, to the way of obedience. He still commands us. We must obey because this is the way He causes our children to walk in faithfulness. This promise is not conditional because it's grounded in God Himself. It's His work of salvation that we're talking about here, not our work of saving our children. It's His election from all eternity. It's His sending of His Son into the flesh in order to suffer and die for these children. It's His purchasing of His children, believers and their seed. That is what we're talking about. Purchasing you and purchasing the child. His work. Redeeming you very really and completely. Not conditionally. Not something depending on the choice of the child. Not something depending on the faithfulness of parents. But on God's own work. That's the ground of this promise. God knows that that child will not depart because He has chosen that child in all eternity. He knows the child will not depart into abominable sin and die there because He is the one that sanctifies. He's the one that gives grace to that child, that draws him and causes him to walk in obedience. God does it and preserves him to the end. This Old Testament text is the Old Testament form of what Paul writes to the Philippians, that God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. That's what this text is all about. I will preserve that child. You can't get any more blessed promise than that. God saying, I will preserve that child. That child will walk in the way that he's been taught because of my grace. You see then why it's so important for us to obey this command as parents, as teachers, and all those who are involved in any way in instructing the covenant youth. It's not a suggestion. It's not one option among many options that are available to those who instruct children and covenant youth. This is what God commands. And He commands it about His own children. And that ups the responsibility huge, in a huge way. It isn't merely that, well, if I don't do such a great job of this, oh well, it's my own fault. This is not my child. This is the Lord's. And He's the one that says, train up the child. We must be obedient to that command. But there's the implication is not only to the parents, but to all the children and the covenant youth here. To all who have been dedicated to the Lord. Read the baptism form and it reminds us there are two parts to the covenant. The first part is that God keeps it entirely. He establishes it. He preserves us in it. But the second part is, we owe God obedience. We are to love Him. We are to obey Him. We must. God comes to the children and covenant youth of this congregation and He says, I have put your parents over you. I have put them over you in order that they may teach you the right way. Listen to them. Obey your parents. Obey your teachers. Listen to the elders of the congregation. Yes, even when you're 25. That's my way, says the Lord. Obey. Love me and obey me. Honor those in authority for God's sake. They teach you what God would have you to learn. To learn about Him. To learn the way that is right with Him. Do not reject His instrument, God's instrument, put over us as children who need the right way because we're prone to everything wrong. We need a way that's directed. We need to be shown the right way. Don't despise that. And do not forsake it as long as you live. Hold fast to what you've been taught, both by your doctrine and your walk of life. Hold fast to this. Seek it. Pursue fellowship with God. There isn't anything better for you in this life than to walk in the way that you have been taught. And to all of us as parents and as children, we say, can we do this? And the answer is only by God's grace. The same Jesus Christ who is an example to us is also the power out of His cross. He gives us the strength to obey. Obey the command to train up our children. Obey the command to listen to our parents. To obey them. What confidence, what strength this gives us. It's not a confidence in ourselves that I'm able to do it. If you had just one child and you could devote your whole life to that one child, you could say, all right, maybe I can just look at this one child and study the child and do my utmost to bring this child up, even though you know you would fail. What about if you have five? What about if you have 10? What if you're a teacher that has a class of 20 or 30? How are you going to deal with each individual child and train them up according to His way? We would throw up our hands. We'd say it can't be done. But it's all of God. And He is the one who has an innumerable number of children, and He gives grace to every one of us. As grandparents, as parents, as children, as young people, He gives us grace to obey, to do what God commands. Also His grace for training our children. That's the confidence that we have as we hear this command given us and the promise. May God give us that grace. We have a weighty responsibility to train up these children with our earnest prayer that those children will walk in the truth until the day the Lord Jesus comes for them. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth, for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and the calling within that work of salvation. We have heard the calling. We have heard the promise. We cling to Thy grace and pray for strength to be faithful to Thee. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.